Scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 through 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil.
Thank you so much for being in our assembly today. This morning, I'm answering a question from the question box. And unless you're a hermit, you've noticed a dramatic increase in the number of people with body piercings and tattoos in our society today. Consequently, our young people are very anxious to know what the Bible might say about something like that. It's very important, but it can be a volatile subject. Someone may approach me and say, "You're very courageous for dealing with such a thing in an assembly like this." Maybe. It's happened before. But we commend our young people for wanting to know if and what the Lord has said about participating in things that are made so popular by the culture that we live in today. Let me be careful to stress that it's not my intention at all to embarrass anyone who may have any form of body piercing or any form of tattoos. That's not what my intention is this morning. I certainly don't want to do that. I don't want you to feel uncomfortable about what I say. But I do want to answer the question as best I can objectively from what the Bible says. It's a very important topic, and it's on the minds of a lot of young people today. Allow me also to say that it's not possible for me to exhaustively deal with every form of body piercing and every tattoo that's out there available. But as I committed to providing Bible answers to questions that are submitted, I intend to set forth the principles that come from God's Word by which we can determine whether body piercing or tattooing are acceptable for me or for you, or for any person who desires to please God in all things. What has God declared about the subject in the Bible is really our focus. Has He said anything about it? I'd like to begin by raising this point. There are things we can learn from the Old Testament. With regard to nose rings and earrings in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 24, Abraham's servant is selecting Rebekah as Isaac's bride, you might recall from Genesis 24. Then I asked her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and bracelets on her wrist." These golden trinkets were abundantly used among most of the Asiatic nations from early times. And those which Abraham's servant offered to Rebekah, Genesis 24 and verse 22, are most common ornaments among people at that time. On Assyrian sculptures that had been discovered, there are persons of wealth or persons of great station in society who wore multiple bracelets, sometimes all the way up their arms. These ornaments in Genesis 24 were not a bridal gift, but they were given to her in return for her kindness on that occasion. In Exodus 32 and verse 2, we have another passage in Aaron's preparation to make the golden calf. Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." Both men and women wore these ornaments back in those days, and more than likely they were part of the spoils which they brought out of Egypt. In Exodus 35 and verse 22, we have this passage, gifts presented being presented for the building of the tabernacle, you might recall from your Old Testament studies. "Then all those whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord." In these passages, we can get a glimpse of people's natural fondness of dress and ornament, both males and females. In Deuteronomy 15, 16 and 17, there's a law regarding a Hebrew slave who doesn't want to leave the family he's associated with for a period of 7 years. "It shall come about if he says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you, then you shall take an awl and pierce it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also you shall do likewise to your maidservant. The ceremony of boring a hole in the ear with an awl and fastening it to the doorpost was symbolical. The ear is the organ through which a master's commands are mostly communicated to a person in servitude, and such a ceremony indicated that the servant was perpetually bound to obey his master's commands. There appears to be no passage prohibiting nose rings and ear rings in the Old Testament. With regard to tattooing in the Old Testament, you might notice Leviticus 19 and verse 28, which is in a section of sundry laws that God's people must follow. And here's what it says: "You shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord." The Orientals were people who always, through many, many years, had been very fond of tattooing. And on them you see figures of birds and trees and flowers, temples and idolatrous gods, carefully and painfully marked in their flesh with colors by the puncturing of the skin with sharp needles. This is still done in India for idolatrous purposes, by the way, and in the time of Moses probably had some connection with idolatry. Others do it for eccentric desire of adornment, as we have at one time found among, sometimes, excuse me, Brother Phil, sailors in our military service, printed their names and made representations of ships and anchors and other objects on their arm. You may have a grandfather that served in the Navy that wears an anchor on his arm as a tattoo, a common one. But this Old Testament law was usually taken to be simply a prohibition of pagan mourning rites when it mentions don't cut your body for the dead. But there's more to it than this. Mourning over the death of someone was not discouraged, but customs involving figure disfigurement were discouraged. The external appearance of the people should reflect their internal status as the chosen and holy people of God, Deuteronomy 14, many other passages. But in the Old Testament, tattooing or marking the body with cuts and burns and scars really had its roots in paganism. If you investigate the history of that a little bit, tattooing was not permitted in the Old Testament. God's children were not permitted to participate in that behavior. It was associated with demonism. It was associated with Baal worship, mysticism, heathenism, cannibalism, and all sorts of other isms that are somewhat frightening at times. In the Old Testament days, as a matter of historical background, we know that the children of God had nose rings and earrings from many passages in the Old Testament. We also know that tattooing their body was prohibited in Leviticus 19. Now, today we do not live under the Old Testament, as we, in a recent lesson, explored exactly what sort of authority does the Old Testament represent for you and I as Christians today. We don't live under the Old Testament Mosaic law any longer. Hebrews 7, 12 through 14, and many other passages. We live under law to Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21, Galatians 6, 2, and a lot of other passages. Therefore, you and I as Christians need to go to the New Testament to investigate the doctrine and the law of Christ, to see whether it's lawful for us to pierce our bodies or tattoo our bodies, because Romans 15 and verse 4, whatever is written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. There's some measure of good instruction we can receive from the Old Testament, and it's still important to us as Christians. But now let's look and consider what is said in the law of Christ. That's what you and I are concerned about as Christians, primarily. Whereas we could turn in our Bibles and point to specific passages in the Old Testament that mention body piercings and tattoos, there are no such passages in the New Testament. no such passages where you can point to the passage and say, body piercings are mentioned right here. Tattoos are mentioned right here. There's not a passage. There is no New Testament scripture that prohibits tattooing or piercing the body. However, whatever practice that we engage in life, it has to do with our behavior. Whatever action, whatever behavior a Christian does should be governed by basic, fundamental principles that are just as valid as naming some behavior with a specific term. Let me give you an example of that. We can find passages that teach Christians to be honest and trustworthy in their dealings with all men, extorting and stealing from no one. We can find clear passages that teach us that. But we can't find a New Testament passage that specifically uses the expression Ponzi scheme, which is illegal in this country, or money laundering. What does the Bible have to say about money laundering? Well, you can't point to the New Testament passage that says, don't be guilty of money laundering. It's sinful. You can't point to that passage. Those were some of the charges that were used to convict Bernard Madoff, you might remember, convicted in 2009 and sentenced to serve 150 years and pay $170 billion in restitution. Those were the formal charges against him. We would never conclude that these fraudulent thefts were acceptable behavior for a Christian, would we? Could a Christian engage in money laundering? You know, you just kind of automatically answer that one, don't you? Even though you can't open up the New Testament and say, see right here, money laundering. Christians shouldn't do it. But it's the principle of the thing. Many behaviors we must deal with in life are specifically not mentioned in the Bible, but we have what we need in the Bible to determine what is right and what is wrong in every conduct that we wish to engage. In 1 Thessalonians 5, our text for today, pleads with Christians to examine things carefully, to hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. All of the forms of evil that are possible for men to engage in do not have to be specifically named. And we should take that point away from Galatians 5, where it's talking about works of the flesh, don't do these. And he starts listing some specific ones. And rather than go on with a list of 500 different things, after he names enough for us to get the feel of what he's talking about, he says, and such like. And things like this. You know, don't do those things. And things like the ones I just mentioned. Like someone precious to me says from time to time, use your noodle. God gave you a brain. Use it. Abstain from every form of evil. So we have to be careful, thoughtful, prayerful, before engaging in behaviors that are not specifically mentioned in the Bible, and a wise counselor will help. Someone who is older in the faith, someone who's studied the Bible for many years, that can give us a little bit of advice, a little bit of insight into things that we're contemplating would be very helpful. Can we use Bible principles to establish a standard of behavior for a Christian with regard to this subject or any other subject like it? And my answer is, yes, we can. Okay, what are some New Testament principles that we could use to make a decision in this area? In the first place, I want to mention to you, I want to talk about three very strong principles that come through in the New Testament. Number one, the Christian's outward appearance must profess godliness and dignity. How you look is important. You can't write that off and say, well, that's really not what matters. What really matters is in the heart. No, God says there's something about your appearance that needs to reflect who you are and what you are. It needs to reflect godliness and dignity. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. That's important. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable in all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 2 and then verse 9 and 10, pray for all kings and all who are in authority that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. You see what stands out in these passages, godliness and dignity? This is what we want to project to other people. And then we get to verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. So what's coming through is, if you claim to be a godly person, if you're going to be okay telling other people you're a Christian, then look like you are by your appearance. Let that come through. Proper clothing, of course, is virtuous and respectable. We've talked about this recently, modestly with propriety, the avoidance of clothing and adornment that is extravagant, showy, revealing, or sexually enticing. Discreetly is with shamefastness and sobriety in the King James Version or the American Standard Version, with decency and propriety, the New International Version says. An explanation of acceptable dress is what this is. In other words, a woman possesses a sense of shame, or if you want to put it in another way that means the same thing, she has the ability to blush, is the idea. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, she shrinks from drawing inappropriate attention to herself, is what's in her heart. All respectable apparel is the fruit of a godly heart. A lady's wardrobe is a public statement about who she is privately and personally. If they profess godliness, their motivation is to be distinct from our culture as it relates to appearance in dress and in fashion. It's to be motivated by modesty and self-control. Immodesty is the act of drawing undue attention to yourself. Modesty and self-control are distinctly present in the godly woman, and they make a distinct difference in her dress and in her wardrobe and in her accessories. The modest woman never calls undue attention to herself, and she does not flaunt her beauty. The issue here is not braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothing in and of themselves. He's not saying don't ever braid your hair. That's not what he's saying. The issue here is the association through this attire with values that are clearly worldly and not godly. That's the issue. And this attire drew attention to that individual. Shouldn't draw the wrong kinds of attention to it. So the first point, very important. Male or female, Christian, our outward appearance has to profess godliness and dignity in the minds of other people. Secondly, Christians are to glorify God in their bodies. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The Christian's body is the Lord's temple. And as such, we need to give Him glory and not try to attract an undue amount of glory for ourselves. Philippians 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, that with all boldness Christ will, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, Paul said, whether by life or by death. The Christian exalts Christ in his body, 2 Peter 3 and verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed, in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? A Christian's conduct is holy, and what he does brings glory to God. Recall that behavior is really a reflection of what's in the heart. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is of good report or good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So Christians are to glorify God in their bodies. Pretty clear to establish that principle from the New Testament upon which we can make judgments about things that are right or wrong. And then the third and final principle that I want to mention to you is this. There's a common standard of honor among men that Christians must not ignore. Now you may say, well, that's looking to men to decide what's right or wrong, and we shouldn't do that. We should follow what God said. Well, think with me for a minute about passages like Romans 12 and verse 17. In that passage, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Now notice what he says next. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. You get that? Respect what is right in the sight of all men. We must not forget about that principle. In that passage, returning evil for evil usually solves nothing, and most of the time makes the matter worse. Evil men of the world look upon retaliation as beneath the dignity of a gentleman, and therefore not an honorable thing. Many in the world hold that standard. When a Christian so far forgets himself as to violate the world's standard of honor, he loses a great deal of his influence for good that he could have among people in the world. This does not mean that you and I ought to be men pleasers. That's not what he's saying. The Christian lowers himself in the estimation of men when he engages in things that the world thinks are bankrupt morally or beneath the Christian's profession. Paul says, respect what is right in the sight of all men. Should a Christian do something that men consider or society considers dishonorable? Should a Christian do something that generally most people in society believe would be disrespectful of a Christian? You may think about that sometimes when you're asked to stand for the national anthem. Most people in our society believe that it's highly disrespectful to not show proper honor to our forefathers and our government and our military people and our police and our firemen and everyone else when you do not show proper respect when the national anthem is being sung or played. Should a Christian then violate that standard of what's right in the sight of all men by refusing to acknowledge the national anthem in any respectful way? Will you think that'd be a good question to consider? Should Christians be people who are pushing the limits and living on the cutting edge of pop culture? What has been the reaction generally in society to boys wearing pants that come up to the bottom part of their rear ends? What is generally the reaction of society to that? Someone says, well, that just signifies that we're single. Is that the way to signify that you're single? Doesn't that really signify that your pants will come off easier than if you're married, maybe? What is it? If you want to know if somebody's single or not, look at their left hand, the ring finger on their left hand, and if they're wearing a wedding band, you'll know they're not single. And if they're not, you'll know that they are. What's the deal about going around with your clothes half off? We're only to do things that are honorable and respectable in the sight of all men. Walking around with your underwear showing is not respectful in the sight of all men. It's just not in our society, even though there's a great segment of people in our society that do it. It's not an honorable thing. So we can make judgments based on Romans 12 and verse 17. All right? With these three principles before our mind, principles from the New Testament, how can we apply those to the question in our question box about tattoos and body piercings? That would be correctly categorized as adornments to the body. So let's think about adornments to the body, application of the New Testament principles. You need to ask yourself, is your appearance and is your adornment consistent with biblical values of modesty, self-control, respectable apparel, or does your hairstyle and your dress reveal an inordinate identification and fascination with sinful cultural values? That'd be a good question to consider. Who inspires your adorning? Who, through your adornment, are you trying to associate yourself and your identity with? The emphasis in this passage is, these passages that we've looked at, dealing with modest dress, is let your adornment be seen as, hey, that's a person filled with good works. Hey, that's a person that's following God in every respect. The appropriate, godly adornment is really a lifestyle of serving other people. And when you see someone, what do you notice about them? You want people to see you, if you're a Christian, that you're a person who's filled with good works. Talked about that recently in our Bible class. What's the most eye-catching feature about you? Your jewelry? Your ink? Or your character? That's a question to consider. You're sending a message by the way that you appear to other people. You may not think that you are, but you definitely are. What message are you sending is another way to think about that. The Christian's outward appearance has to profess godliness. When it comes to body piercings, we can think about two areas of body piercings, some that are discreet and some that are not so discreet. So discreet body piercing, tasteful female ear piercing, I think, could fall into that category. It's considered in society not to be an adornment associated with anything that's evil, wicked, or ungodly. As long as the earrings do not represent or communicate something sinful, pierced ears and discreet nose piercings, even in some cultures, can harmonize with a profession of godliness and do not bring reproach upon God. On the other hand, indiscreet body piercings, wanton or licentious body piercings, are considered by a broad section of society to reflect a licentious and riotous lifestyle. That's what it means in a lot of people's minds. These piercings were popularized in the latter part of the 20th century by people in popular culture known for their licentious lifestyle. Known for their stand in rebellion against any kind of authority, known for their riotous lifestyle. Because of the sinful connotations associated with these piercings, then that kind of behavior would be questionable at best. They do not glorify God, 1 Corinthians 6. They do not exalt Christ, Philippians 1. They do not profess godliness, 1 Timothy 2, other places. They're not honorable and respectful in the sight of all men, Romans 12, 17. And so because of that, the Christian should avoid any piercings of this nature. Since people make statements with their appearance and communicate messages by how they look, and if you doubt that, read Proverbs 7 and verse 10, where it talks about here's a person dressed as a harlot. Since it is the case that people do make statements by what they wear and what they adorn themselves with, what image or picture are you printing on your body? Many tattoos are satanic. Many tattoos reek of paganism. Can a Christian have a vulgar image or saying imprinted on his body? Would a Christian do that? Would it be okay? What about something that's just gaudy? Something harmful to your influence? Something that has a rebellious tone to it? Something advocating drunkenness or immorality? You want that imprinted on your body permanently? The New Testament contains many warnings about behavior that is sensual, lustful, lewd, wanton, lascivious, licentious, immoral, indecent, impure, and without restraint in a whole lot of passages. Researching the subject of tattoos, one will find that they were popular in the early part of the 20th century among military personnel and others. And what it signified at that time was that you were a free carouser, that you led a carousing lifestyle, for the most part, not in every single case. But later, gang members and rappers and other celebrity figures began embracing tattooing as a sign of a licentious lifestyle. Would you explain to the Lord why you think it is acceptable to be associated with, through these identity marks, associated with people who have little or no regard for God or holy things? Would you want to explain that to the Lord? Because of the sinful connotations associated with this type of tattooing, Christians should also abstain from this behavior, which is questionable at best. Glorify God, exalt Christ, profess godliness, be an honorable and respectable person in the sight of all men, is the point. If I displayed the pictures on the overhead screen of some of the tattoos that are common in our society today, some of you would be quite embarrassed, and I would be embarrassed to put them on the screen. They'd be totally inappropriate for an assembly like this where God is honored and worshiped and served. And many non-Christians in our society would wholeheartedly agree with that. You know, there started a fad sometime during my lifetime, I don't know exactly when, where females tattooed a location around their waistline in the back. And society calls that now, not just a bunch of Christians somewhere. How society describes the tattoo on the lower back of females in our society, they call it a tramp stamp. I've heard that. You've heard that. That's what society calls it. Now, if you want to do things that are respectable in the sight of all men throughout society, you want a tramp stamp? You want what they call a tramp stamp? You want a tattoo in that location? Could a Christian wear a tramp stamp? You decide. Don't let me decide for you. You decide. Someone replies by saying, well, nobody can see it. Is that why you had it done? You had it done because you didn't want anybody to see it? Really? Have your friends seen it? Have your close friends seen it? You had it done because you didn't want anybody to see it? It was seen by the person who put it there. And that raises another question. Just how much of your clothing did you remove at the time you had a tattoo? And, you know, you can get to the point where you can be lewd and lascivious by what you're taking off to have something done. Please grant the exception to a doctor or a nurse or emergency room technician or something, but that's not the same situation. Do your closest friends know you have it? Have they seen it? Most of the time, your clothing you choose to wear will reveal it to other people. No matter where it is on the body and who sees it, the message is the same, whether it's seen in public or not seen in public. You're sending a message. Many of these tattoos and body piercings are intended to be permanent. Now, before making a permanent change to your body, be sure it's something that you want to live with forever. You want your fraternity emblems stamped on you forever? You know, you do that in college, but later on in life, you know, 20 years after retirement, you still want that fraternity symbol permanently stamped on your body? Before making a permanent change to your body, be sure that it's something that you are going to live with forever, because you are. Look at pictures of your parents and grandparents when they were your age, their hairstyles and their clothing. Very much different when they were younger than what they are right now, right? How would your parents feel if they had to wear the same styles today that they wore 30, 40 years ago? How would they feel? This is the way you may feel when your tattoos go out of style. Don't do something you'll regret when you grow old, is the point. Talk to some elderly people who have had tattoos since they were young, and carefully look at the tattoo and notice it. And you'll notice that it fades and it doesn't look as good as a new tattoo. And try to imagine a tattoo on you when you are old. How would it look when it's faded and your skin is stretched and worn? You still going to be proud of it then? And ask the elderly person, if you were young again and thinking about getting a tattoo, would you do it? And you know, most of those people will say, no, I wouldn't. Most of them, no, I wouldn't. Some will even tell you that they wish their tattoo could be taken off. An older man said, I can think of better uses for my money now. Doctors say tattoo removal is becoming more common. On November the 30th, 2003, a story by Michael Hill was published in the Times Enterprise in Thomasville, Georgia. The title of this article is, Doctors Say Tattoo Removal is Becoming More Common. This article reveals that more and more people who have had tattoos are deciding now to have them removed. At 23, Alexandra Baker figures it's time to get rid of the spider on her ankle. The tattoo was inked on in college, one of seven on her body, but Baker's outlook has changed somewhat. The spider is something to hide rather than exhibit, so it's coming off, along with two little fairies on her chest. She said, I can't stand having them anymore. She said, it's not how I want to portray myself any longer. Quote, there are a number of people who did this and have said, this is not what I want. What seems really great at age 17 or 20 may not seem so great at age 30, said Dr. Brian Kinney, a Los Angeles plastic surgeon and spokesman for the American Society of Aesthetic Plastic Surgery. Will you enjoy having your fraternity letters on your backside in a decade? He asked. And common methods of tattoo removal are often painful and expensive. Further, deadly born diseases can result from tattooing and body piercing. HIV, that causes AIDS, hepatitis, tuberculosis, tetanus, other things. A study by Dr. Bob Haley and Dr. Paul Fisher found that commercially acquired tattoos accounted for more than twice as many hepatitis C infections as injection drug use. And that people who get tattooed in a commercial tattoo parlor were 9 times more likely to contract hepatitis C than someone who is not tattooed. I worked with a lady whose daughter died from hepatitis C. That was the cause of death. Someone may say that culture and society have changed, arguing that body piercing and tattoo do not have this riotous, carousing lifestyle association with it any longer, no longer any rebellious connotations that they had a few years ago. And it's true that society changes and styles in society change, and what it symbolizes and what it means morphs itself and transforms into something else. That is true. 100 years from now, the rebellious and licentious lifestyle associated with the people who popularized body piercings and tattoos may no longer be associated with these behaviors. But for now, the message that is sent to other people when certain tattoos are impressed on your body and certain body piercings are had by you, in many instances, people would question your godly character. Many pierced or tattooed bodies still associate the person with the licentious pop culture that continues to make behavior, those sort of behaviors popular in our society and encouraging our young people to engage in them all the time. Is it wise to engage in questionable practices? That's the point. Is it wise? The Christians are people who absolutely stand for godly behavior in every respect. Romans 14, verse 23 says, "He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin." Whatever you do in life, whether it has to do with tattoos or body piercings or anything else, whatever you do in life, you do it with 100% rock-solid confidence that what you're doing pleases God. And if you live by that rule, you'll have no trouble making it through this life as a righteous person and standing before God and allowing Him to show you His love and His glory by offering you an invitation into His eternal kingdom. Christians aren't permitted to engage in questionable behaviors, so much of that should be avoided. We're to glorify God in our bodies. We're to do only things that are honorable and respectable in the sight of all men. We shouldn't engage in lustful and licentious or sensual behaviors. And if there's room for doubt whether anything pleases God, it's best to not engage in that activity. Be sure that you glorify God in all that you do, sending the right message to other people, never sending licentious or lewd messages to others. What you want to do with other people is influence them to become a Christian. Be righteous before God and godly in His sight. Now, if you've permanently marked your body in ways that you're ashamed of now, you can be forgiven. We serve a loving and forgiving God. He'll forgive you. And there may be situations where you might have to explain to another Christian, "Well, this is something I did before I was a Christian. I'm ashamed of it now, but I've made proper correction. God has forgiven me, and I have to go on." And there are a lot of people like that. And not only with regard to these things, but other behaviors that they've engaged in that they now realize are wrong, now realize displease God. So the thing is, whatever your situation, be right with God. That's all I'm saying. Be right with God. And the only way we know is by His book. I hope that answers the question. And if I doesn't, if it doesn't answer the question, you know where the question box is. You've got something else. But I hope that's helpful to you, and I hope it's helpful for our young people. If you're in our assembly today, you desire to become a Christian, we'll be glad to assist you as a believer in Christ, repenting of sin, confessing Christ before men. We'll baptize you in water for the forgiveness of sins, just like they were under the direction of the apostles after Jesus ascended back to heaven. That's the plan of salvation that they taught men in the first century. We echo the same one that the apostles preached. We can help you with that today. Please come to the front and let us know. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.